We will focus on verse 17 and following, Psalm 139. Last week, in the first 16 verses, just to remind you, we saw the God of David is a God of personal, providential knowledge. He's a God of personal, providential presence. He's a God of personal, predestinating power. And soaking in all of that, now David says in verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." For many years now, we have started our service by standing and holding our Bibles up. We did that this morning. We do this to remind ourselves that God has spoken. And that changes everything. Amen. God has spoken definitively, authoritatively, infallibly. It reminds us that God's initiative is paramount. Everything we do in worship is to be a response to God's self-revelation, to His Word. And apart from His Word, church, we could in no way worship in spirit and truth. So we hold our Bibles up. And I hope in your heart when you do that, you praise and you thank God for speaking to us. Condescended. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 tells us. We often focus on the first half of that verse. Faith comes by hearing. And I have found even in my own life, we neglect the second half. And hearing by the Word of God. How do we come to hear the gospel and the Word of God with faith, with saving faith? The Word of God creates it. The Word of God actually builds spiritual ears, gives us spiritual eyes. The Word does the work. That's how God works. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is paramount. It gives us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see. If it feels weird to begin a worship service by holding up the Bible, I would gently remind you of the price paid by those who went before us to give us access to this book in our own language. I would remind you of the 2 billion people in the world who have yet to hear the name Jesus, much less see a page of this book. I would remind you and encourage you to think on the words of the psalmist, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. And I would encourage you, next time we begin by holding our Bibles high, to join with David in saying, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they'd be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." Pray tell, where are God's thoughts made available to us? Where would we go to know what God thinks, to hear Him thinking out loud? I see some of you holding it up. A well-known, faithful contemporary preacher has said that Bible interpretation is the exercise of thinking God's thoughts after Him. I say amen to that. Oh, to know what God thinks. Right? How exciting should that be? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, and we can know what He thinks. Oh, to know what God thinks about everything, about anything. To comprehend, church, even on just a basic level, what God thinks. What a grace. What a privilege He's bestowed upon us, puny, finite creatures, rebellious at heart. What joy to hear God say to His people, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God." that you would invite me as one created in your image to think with you. Have you thought about that recently? When you read your Bible, you're hearing God's thoughts, reading God's thoughts. Oh, to think God's thoughts after him, to rightly understand, to be given ears to hear and eyes to see. Last week I introduced this psalm at length. So if you want a lengthy introduction to Psalm 139, I refer you to the sermon from last week. I just want to dive right in. First outline point, David's delight in God. David did not just believe in God as God. David loved God as God. He delighted in God. We see that in verses 17 and 18. It's one thing to say God is in control of all things, even things that appear to me to be disastrous or bad. God's in control of those too. It's one thing to say that, right? God's in control of things like worldwide pandemics, economic recession, governmental abuse of power, shutdown of churches. God is in control of all that. It's one thing to say it, to affirm it, but it's another thing entirely to say, and I love God for it. Isn't it another thing entirely to say, I delight in the God who's in charge of this pandemic. I delight in the God who has written every single one of my days before I lived a single one of them. I delight in the God who has already written my last day. It's appointed, it's fixed. I love the God that I know is personally, providentially ruling the universe and ruling my every moment. I love knowing this God. I love studying the mind of this God because my Lord and Savior said, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is the goal of my existence to know God, to know his mind, to have the mind of Christ. And I do this by the power of his Spirit applying the word to my heart and my life. God and his thoughts are my last thoughts when I go to sleep. And God and his thoughts are my first thoughts when I wake. That's what David's saying. Oh, the vastness of God's thoughts. Every single one of them, if I could number them, they'd outnumber the sands on the seashore. But every single one of them that God, by his grace, implants into my mind is like a nugget of 24 karat gold to me. Yay, sweeter than honey from out of the comb. Is that resonating with anyone here? Amen. Is this how you think of your God and his word? During this time of stay-at-home isolation, listen, have you read more Bible? Have you digested, meditated, prayed more over the Bible, prayed more Bible, communed more with God, spent more time in his word? You've had time. We've all had more time. Parents, we sent out at the beginning of this a whole lot of resources for you to be able to get your family in the Word of God together more. Have you, dads in particular, parents in general, have you opened the Bible more often during this pandemic, read God's words, helped your children think God's thoughts after him? Have you? When believers in China, believers, not pagans, when Christians in China wait for years sometimes to get their first copy of a Bible, how have you treated it during this time? How have you viewed it? I believe in our culture, in our society where we're spoiled rotten and we have 24/7 access to God's thoughts in our own language. You don't even have to have a book. You can just pull it up on your phone. I believe in our culture that our love for God is directly proportional to our love for his word. I believe that with all my heart and my own life. I believe my devotion to God is most easily measured by my devotion to reading, meditating upon, hearing, and digesting, and sharing his holy word. I believe that with all my heart. It's the most evident yardstick of our love and devotion, our delight in the God of David. Our reaction, our responses to this current pandemic as it relates to our delight in God's thoughts and His Word will reflect. We'll reflect upon our love and devotion to Him. David's delight in God was based upon his knowledge of God, which came to him by the Word of God. I want to say that again. David's delight in God was based upon his knowledge of God, which came to him by the Word of God. You see how God-centered all this is? Psalm 139 is God-centered. It was a God-centered life. Oh, how precious are your thoughts to me, O Lord. Can you honestly say that? Would that be the cry of your heart in all honesty before God this morning? Over the last 3 months of craziness and shutdown and isolation, could you genuinely, honestly say, God knows that's been the cry of my heart. Oh, how precious are your thoughts to me. Would your children say, that seems to be what's been going on in our house. Just reading, talking, discussing, trying to get more word into our hearts. Until every word, until every thought in glory is written upon my heart, church, I want to store as much of it up in my heart that I might not sin against God. How about you? That's David's delight in God. Secondly, I want you to notice from verses 19 through 22, David's defense of God. I want to say right off the bat, God does not need anyone to defend Him. However, we defend what we love or who we love. Or maybe it's whom. You English professors can correct that. But we defend whatever, whomever we love. Amen? That's what we defend. I want you to file that away. We're going to come back to it. But I want to read these words to you. And it's okay to cringe. These are cringe-worthy words, aren't they? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. This is verse 19. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. It's easy for us to turn away or dismiss such words as faulty. I mean, after all, Jesus told us to love our enemies. It does seem that even in David's heart, however, he's maybe a little uneasy with what he just said, what the Holy Spirit just allowed him to breathe out. He's just being raw and true, and the Holy Spirit's exposing that. Look, he follows it up with, "Search me, O God. Show me if there's a wicked way in me." So I would say even David might not be totally at ease with what he just said. But the cardinal rule of Bible interpretation is context, context, context. It is very easy for us to rip this out of its original context, misunderstand it, misapply it, dismiss it, neglect it, say it has nothing good for me. There's nothing here that can teach me anything, and that would be a tragedy if we said that about any of God's words. You do know about David, right? You do know a little bit about his life circumstances. Have you been reading 2 Samuel recently in your read through the Bible plan in a year? I have been. It's been exhilarating once again. It's very easy for us to look down upon these pleas for God to judge wicked men and these expressions of hatred and God's enemies are my enemies. But listen, we're not living in caves trying to escape people who are hunting us like dogs. And we're not the king of a nation charged by God to protect militarily that people at all cost, to kill the enemies who are coming against God's people and His nation. We're not in that situation, are we? So we probably ought not look down our nose too quickly at David. Secondly, I would just remind you that Jesus said if you've had hatred for your brother or sister in your heart, you've murdered them. And we don't often think that that's the case, but We do in the church, even in the church. Every single one of us, I guarantee, at some point has gotten so upset or so mad at another brother and sister in Christ that we essentially commit heart murder. I want you out of my life. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I don't want to see you. I don't want to meet with you. Don't want to. It's heart murder. I don't think we should get on our high horse when we read these imprecatory psalms. That's what they're called when you read a psalm that's calling for God's judgment in a severe way against his enemies. I remember a chaplain, it was a friend of mine, a Southern Baptist chaplain, when I was in Camp Lejeune and pastoring there, and he would say, he'd been in several wars, Gulf War and all that stuff, and he said, it's uncanny how often when artillery shells are exploding around you and mortars are going off and people are getting shot, and it's uncanny how often I prayed imprecatory psalms and led my men to do the same. It's easy from a lazy boy in a free America to write this kind of stuff off. And it's easier to pass over what might be going on in our hearts, in your heart, in my heart, against someone that, quite frankly, is not even God's enemy. Yes, we're to love our enemies. Boy, that's supernatural. Who does that naturally? But perhaps even more, we're to do good to the household of God. At bare minimum, these words force us to ask of ourselves, do I hate what God hates? Really? Really do I? Do I hate all hatred of God? In my own heart first. Got to start here. And then anywhere else it's found. Anywhere else. In the church, in one another's lives, or in our culture and society. It's my calling and my privilege as your pastor to warn you from time to time of the evil and the hatred of God that's lurking in various dark corners of our society and our world. Sometimes I try not to impinge upon Christian conscience needlessly, but sometimes I send you warnings. How you spend your money when you find out a company or a business is pouring millions into stuff like Planned Parenthood or the LGBTQ agenda or the pornography industry or the sex trade. What do you do? What do we do? SecondVote.com, American Family Association, two good organizations to help you with this. I remember the backlash I took from the church. I'm talking to you about hating what God hates, church. I remember the backlash years ago I took, not from this church, by the way, but from the church and people in the church when I simply said, I'm not going to buy Girl Scout cookies anymore and I don't support the Boy Scouts. You'd think I'd have said, I hate God. When it's actually just the opposite. I was trying to stand for what I knew God hated. I was trying to stand against it. Trying to stand against what I knew God hated. And just saying, hey, for me, I'm not saying buy Girl Scout cookies. That's between you and the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just telling you, I can't do it in good conscience. Like how quickly we snap at one another over these things. John Calvin, I've quoted him a lot in this particular quote, said a pastor has to have two voices. One to feed the sheep, one to ward off the wolves. Well, churches in America today, by and large, I'm afraid, only want the feeding voice. They don't want the voice of warning or reprove or rebuke, but I'm called to do both. And I take no pleasure in having to warn or rebuke or reprove, but I must do it to be true. The calling. I believe every Christian's called at times to do that for one another. We see obvious sin, we're not to endorse it. We're to lovingly speak the truth and reprove and rebuke and be willing to hear it. I ask you, if a vaccine for COVID-19 is developed and we discover that it was developed using aborted baby parts, because there's a lot of that happening, will you accept it? I am not asking if you're pro or anti-vaccination. I don't really, that's okay with me. We got both camps in this church. It's all good. It's fine. I'm not asking that. Let's pretend for a moment we're all pro-vaccine. Just pretend in our minds. And we find out that the slaughter of babies is how we got this vaccine. Do we hate what God hates? How badly do we hate it? We hate it with complete hatred, as David says. Where's our defense of God? I know he doesn't need us to defend him, but listen, we defend whatever or whomever we love. God give us righteous spines. This is true. I'm going to circle right back to this in just a moment, but we defend whatever or whomever we love, and therefore, when we're defending something, we're pushing, we're self-justifying, and it's true in my life and yours too. We're arguing, we're debating. It could be that someone has put their finger on an idol or something that actually we love. So we're defending it viciously. We defend whatever, whomever we love. This is David's defense of God. And pray that God will make us a people to be willing to defend his holiness, his honor, his reputation, his glory, whatever the cost. Third and finally, I want you to see David's desire for God. Verses 23 and 24 are some of the most quoted. Perhaps you have them memorized. You probably do. I hope you do. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my mind or know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me is the translation I prefer. The ESV says grievous, but the point is, see if there be any wicked way that grieves you in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. The fear of God is missing from God's enemies, and David means to make sure, to seek divine grace to prevent such an outcome in his heart. Right after talking about God's enemies, he says, search me, O God. Don't let me make myself an enemy of you. I want to stand for what you stand for. I want to stand against for what you stand against. If there's anything evil in me, expose it and then empower me to kill it and walk away from it. The initial praise of this psalm has come full circle. I love how this psalm circles right back around to where it started. Verse 1, you have searched me, O God, and known me. Perfectly scrutinized, you know me at the level of minute detail. We went through that last week. And now David says, search me still. Know me yet again. David is saying, God, I'm asking you to employ your omnipotence and your omniscience and your omnipresence on my behalf for your glory and my good. Keep searching me out. Keep exposing me. Keep knowing me that I might know myself better, that I might know you better. Try me. Know my thoughts. And David's aim is clear, isn't it? David wants to be like God. He says, see if there's any wicked way that grieves your heart in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to live with you forever. I want everlasting life with God. I won't settle for anything less. And David seems very clearly to me to know that without holiness, no one shall see God in that way. He's begging to be made holy. He's begging to be made more like God himself. I want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ God. God, expose my sin. God, empower me to walk in your holy ways. Commentator from yesteryear, William Plummer, notes that David prays this way, quote, not because he was faultless, but because being faulty even beyond his own knowledge, he desired the scrutiny of omniscience, that no lust might remain unmortified, no religious error uncorrected, and no duty unknown or undone. Oh, for that to be my heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my mind. The heart is deceitful, above all else, and desperately sick. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Search me, O God. Only you can do this work in my life. Make me more like yourself. I want to stop before I give the conclusion and make a couple of very pointed applications. I don't do this as often as I should, perhaps. Pointed applications are risky. But I think on Wednesday, before this pandemic hit, we were going through a study, resolving everyday conflict. And it's just occurred to me, I may need to just start that up again and offer it on Zoom as well. I would love the whole church. As pastor, please forgive me, I've probably not done the best job of continually teaching how to do godly relationships and how to not get in a necessary conflict. And it's we're all complex people and it's tricky, but we need to learn these things more. And so I want to make some pointed applications that I hope will help everyone in this church do godly life and holy relationship that brings them glory better. Why am I using this verse to apply it in this way? Well, quite frankly, I think all I got to do is ask a question. What's the primary means God uses to do what David is asking? The word that comes through the Spirit, and he uses, we're going to get there, his people. I've heard many, many pastors and preachers say, a word of God spoken from a pastor or a counselor or a Christian brother or sister is, in general, more impactful in your life than a word that you read in a dark corner on your own. I'm not against reading God's word on your own, but we need each other. The means God uses to grow us in holiness is the church. It's one another. If Mike Jones, he's looking at me, so I'm just going to pick on you, brother, but if he speaks a word of God into my life and we're one-on-one and he's doing that, there's instant accountability. It builds an instant responsibility between the two of us that we want to live that word. Let's help each other live it out. It builds, this is how God grows us in holiness. It's a church project, a family project. He uses people. You know how David knows that? David knows that. All you got to do is go two Psalms over, Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. David needs a Nathan. Somebody that loves him enough to have a spine to say, you are that man. And David doesn't respond with anything other than humility. Go read 2 Samuel. Shimei, Absalom, wants to take over the kingdom from his dad. And he runs David out of Jerusalem like a scalded hound. And on the way out, Shimei begins to curse David and throw rocks at him and put dust on his head. And you remember David's commander say, let me go kill that dude. I won't hit him twice. I'll just take his head off with one lick. Humility. He's the king. He can have anyone killed at any time he wants for any or no reason. And he says, no, it might just be that God told him to curse me that way. That God told him to say those things. And it might just be that God would have mercy on me and not curse me and bless me instead. He responds in humility to Nathan, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, if you want to know his response to Nathan. He doesn't argue, doesn't justify, doesn't push back, doesn't claim rights. He's a man after God's own heart, you see, because he's constantly in this posture of search me, speak to me, know me, show me the evil in me, even if I might not agree. Galatians 6, restore one another. If a brother's in sin, James 5, pluck that person who's wandering from the truth out of the flames of hell. We got all kinds of scripture that tells us that iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And I'm just telling you, Shimei, Absalom dies. I could go on and on. This is all fresh in my mind because of my daily readings. Absalom gets killed in the rebellion. What does David do? He starts freaking out and weeping. I mean, it's his son. But he weeps and he mourns and he rips his clothes. And all of his soldiers, all of his warriors who risked their life to save him and his kingdom and his family, they're all like, whatever the king does, he's the example. So they all were like, well, I guess we were going to have a victory party, but now let's all just go cry and weep and mourn and be sorrowful. And Joab, his military commander, comes and rebukes David sharply. And listen, you don't do that to kings. Not without some godly spine, you don't. Joab goes to David and says, what are you doing? You have caused shame to fall upon these men who risked their lives for you, your kingdom, and your family. And it is clear to us, he says, that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you'd be happy today. It is clear to us, Joab says, that you hate those who love you and you love those who hate you. I don't know about you, because I've had some pretty heavy criticism come my way over the years, and sometimes I'm not happy. I'm ashamed to tell you, but sometimes I've kind of self-justified and pushed back and not been humble about it. God has repeatedly taught me. There could be some truth in that. Even if you don't agree with it, I'm like, well, I'm willing to take that under consideration. I'm going to go pray about that. Can I go ask other brothers and sisters who know me and bring them to you? Need to have those conversations all together. Otherwise, you end up, whether you mean it or not, you end up looking like you're going behind people's back and trying to sow discord and division. You might not mean it to be that way, but it can look that way. Keep everything above board, everything in the conversation that's going on between you and a counselor, a pastor, or you and just a brother and sister in Christ. These are just good principles for us. And for crying out loud, may God give us all humility. None of us have perfect insight into our own hearts, much less other people's hearts. But if you believe that that brother or sister is filled with the Spirit, loves Jesus, is out for your good, at least be willing to say, well, let me pray and think on that. Maybe there's something there. Maybe God is using you to speak to me and show me something that I can't see, because that's what sin does. It makes us all blind. It makes me blind. It makes everyone blind. That's what it does. Well, this just takes a whole lot of Holy Spirit grace, doesn't it? We're not up to this, church. None of us. Just recently, I was reminded as a little bit of criticism came my way, like, well, I don't think all that is right or true, but could be. Maybe there's some things there. And God gave me the grace to just say, well, I'll think about that. I want to pray on that some more. I want to see if there's something in me that's grieving God's heart that maybe I do need to ask forgiveness for. I do need to improve in. I do need to grow more holy in. When that happens in our life, it's always grace. It's always evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And so I'm praying for this church. This is a hard time. We do have some interpersonal conflicts. If that surprises anybody, I mean, we're in a crazy time. We're all just a little bit on edge. And God has us in this passage for just such a time as this. The way God searches us out is by His Word, His Spirit applying the Word. But I want to say to you, even in the life of David, you see that it normally comes through His people. That's just how God does it. And some of you, many of you actually, have helped me over the years in these very ways. And I thank God for you. I could not in any way, I'm convinced of this from the Scripture, I could not in any way be as much like Christ or as holy as I am today, knowing that I have light years to go. I have light years to go. But I would not be where I am in my spiritual walk if some of you had not cared enough to say, think about what you're doing. Are you sure you're communicating that way? Are you sure you're on the right path there? And the elders here especially, and some deacons as well, have been blessings of God. Let a righteous man strike me. Psalm 141:5, you ought to memorize it. Let a righteous man strike me. Let someone that I know has been declared righteous in Christ come to me and be God's instrument to help me. And if I disagree, I disagree. God will expose all that when it's time. God help us. Well, I need to wrap it up. I would love for you to go read Philippians 3 this week as kind of the New Testament, what I would say the New Testament version of what we see in David's heart here is his delight in God, his defense of God, and his desire for God. You see it in the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. I count all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ, to share in His suffering, to be glorified in His resurrection life to be mine. I've not obtained it yet, he says. I'm not there. Who would say that among us? I'm light years. I have so far to go. But I want to forget what lies behind, church. Like David, like Paul, press on to say, search me, O God. Know my heart, my will. Try me and know my thoughts and my mind. And please do whatever it takes. Send a Shimei if that's what it takes. Send a Nathan or just send a counselor, a pastor, a friend. But send your word into my heart that its light might expose any wicked, grievous way. And then empower me by that word to walk in the way everlasting so that I might obtain to the resurrection. Christ is the one whose finished work, His crucifixion in our behalf, His resurrection, His ascension, ushered in the age of the omnipresent Spirit who indwells His people, who makes us His temple. Christ is the one who walked perfectly in the way everlasting. And it must be our highest aim to be like the righteous one, the Son of God, our Savior. Martin Luther summed up Psalm 139 this way. The psalmist here proclaims the incomprehensibleness of the divine wisdom and goodness, whereby in a wonderful manner he himself and all men with all their affairs, all their works, and all their thoughts, both the greatest and least, were predestined of God from everlasting. This manifold wisdom of God is incomprehensible to flesh and blood. Be in awe of the God of David. Believe in Him. Delight in Him, love Him, trust Him, obey Him. I think the Apostle Paul would summarize Psalm 139 like this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom, knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God help us. Give us grace, Lord. It's easy for us to say the words, search me and try me. But God, when you start to do it, it hurts. There's at any given moment a wicked way in our hearts because we're not glorified yet. And I pray that we would desire to be like God, the God of David, the one true God, the God who is the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God who with Christ sent the Spirit to convict us of our sins and to indwell us and empower us to walk in the way everlasting. I don't want us, as we leave here, God, just to say these things and affirm them mentally. I want us, I want me, God, please, to have this spirit, this attitude, this posture. I delight in you. Even your sovereign exposure of the wicked ways that grieve you in me. I delight in you, O God. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. For interrupting our degenerate, depraved minds and hearts with your grace. Ministering the Lord Jesus Christ to us. For anyone here who's not repented of sin and trusted Christ, have mercy, O God. I pray that your word would indeed give them ears. Ears of faith, eyes of faith. For those of us who are in Christ, search us, try us, know us, expose us. Show us any darkness in us that we might run once again to the light, cling to the light, be made more like the light who is the life, the way, the truth, the light of all men, Jesus Christ. Amen.